And so I thought rather than turning to a whole bunch of different ones, I put them on the sheet there so you could have them. And but we will turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So open up your Bible and we'll start in Acts chapter 2. And at the beginning of the year, we started in the adult Sunday school class a study on the church, and we covered a couple different topics of that study. We looked first of all at the meaning of the word church in the Bible, and we looked at several pictures, word pictures of the church. And when we did that, we learned about the character of the church. And I think it's important that we did that. We probably should go back over that sometime soon. But that teaches us about what the church is. And that's important if we're going to understand what it should do. And then we did look at the purposes. There are several purpose statements in the scripture that relate to the church, and those are very important for us to look at. And those were purity, unity, evangelism, edification, and worship or exaltation. And those are all related, but those we can see those definite purposes that we should be driven by as we come together. And another subject that I wanted to look at in the scripture has to do with the organization of the church. And somebody has said that for churches, as for all organizations, two of the most important concerns that must be addressed are boundaries, who is in and who is out, and leadership, who's in charge. And so those are two things I'd like to consider. We won't do both of those tonight. But it relates to the organization of the church. When I was younger and my family had moved back to the Cleveland area, I was introduced to the Cleveland Indians, and I began listening to the ball games on the radio. And at that, the year that we moved back to Cleveland was the year they were doing really well, and they actually went to the World Series that year. But I remember listening to the games, and really getting into them. You know, how could you get into listening to baseball on the radio? I don't know. It was exciting. And, the play-by-play, the Tom Hamilton, the radio announcer, he would get excited. And, I found myself getting excited about the Indians. And finally, they made it to the World Series. And, of course, they didn't win. But, it's just the nature of Cleveland sports. But, they made it. But as exciting as it was to listen, I wasn't the one that was playing the game, that was out there on the field, trying to hit the bat with, hit the ball with the bat. There's a difference between being a spectator and being a participant. And, sports reminds us of that. But those two terms, being a spectator and a participant, describe many Christians today and their relationship to the church. As we think about that, I want us to consider some statements that reflect some of the Bible's teaching about your relationship to the church. And I have those three statements on the handout there. And it looks like my numbering is a little bit off, but there are three of them. It goes one, two, and then on the back should be three. Looks like it's one. At least on mine it's that way. So the first statement, let's look at that first one. Your relationship to the church is a reality if you're a Christian. Your relationship to the church is a reality if you're a Christian. And you've turned here to Acts chapter 2, and this is the beginning of the church. And we come down here to the end of Peter's message. Peter preaches a great gospel message, and the result of that is people are saved. And it says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And that tells us what they did, how the activities they were involved in. And then jump down to verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we see there at the end of that verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that reminds us of something. And that is that you have a real place in the church if you're a Christian. And when did you come to have that place? You came to have that place in the church when you became a Christian. And that's the teaching of that last verse there. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we could go to other places in the scripture, and I put one of those places in on your handout there, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Talks a lot about the Spirit and what the Spirit has done and the gifts that the Spirit has given us to use in the church. But it says there, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so what that's talking about is not, you know, one particular local church there. By one Spirit have we been all baptized into one body. That's talking about what we learned, the term we used when we studied this earlier was the universal church. And that's the term that recognizes in the scripture there are characteristics of the church that are true about all Christians all over the world. And this is one of those characteristics, that you're a part of it if you're saved. When did you get baptized with the Spirit? See, I don't remember getting baptized with the Spirit. You know, I was baptized by immersion in the water, but what about the Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches us that we are baptized with the Spirit when we're saved. And God gives us the Spirit at that time. It's not another time in our Christian life when we receive the Spirit. No, we got it when we got saved, and we have it. And we have a place there in the church, a real place in the church. And so we could look at some other places as well where that is true. But the fact is, it's a reality. Your relationship to the church is a reality. You know, whether you realize it or not, you have a relationship to the church if you're a Christian. You can't help it. And then another thing that goes along with that is that you have real fellowship with other believers if you're a Christian. You know, being a part of the church in a real way is not just a individual thing. And I like the verse in 1 John 1 where it says there on your handout, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, there again, I think it's talking about salvation. And if we have these truths that are that we've received in salvation, we've come to confess Christ, we've confessed our sin before the Lord, and we have believed on Christ, there's something else that's true, and that is we have real fellowship with other believers. And, you know, we find that to be true wherever we go. If we're to travel somewhere else and we meet somebody who's a Christian, we have something in common with them. Because of that, if it's really a reality for both of us that we've trusted Christ, we have that in common. And so that's a true fact in the scriptures. And I think it's important that we start there and just recognize that if you're a Christian, you have a relationship. You have a relationship to the church that's a real thing. And I put there a statement from our Constitution on your handout. that recognizes that fact. Morrow Bible Church is a local assembly of Christian believers, and I skipped a few things, not because they're not important, but just because of the space, being made up of witnesses, emphasizing the scriptural thought of the fellowship of believers, free of a sectarian spirit, remembering there is one body, the body of Christ, in which body all believers are members. And, you know, we talked about this when we studied earlier, but the truth about the universal church helps us to remember that we're not the only church, true church, Morrow Bible Church. We're not the only one. We share a reality with Christians all over the world. And I think it's helpful. You know, we went to the OVF conference this past week, and I think that helps us remember that. You know, there's other Christians, even in our state, that we can have fellowship with and that are true churches, and just helps us remember we're not the only Christians here, even in our county. That's because of this truth. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship to the church. But then let's look at the next statement here. Your relationship to the church comes with responsibility. You can imagine somebody taking that first truth too far. Well, I'm a member of the Universal Church. I don't commit myself really to any one assembly. I just kind of go around. That's also, you know, that's not right either. And we see that even here in Acts chapter 2. When God was adding to the church such as should be saved, you know, he was doing it there at Jerusalem. They were in a particular location. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And, you know, it's talking specifically about that group of people there in Jerusalem that were there. So we have some responsibilities as believers in a particular location. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I just put a few of those down just to recognize this reality. And that's a responsibility, you know, first of all, to assemble. And, you know, that's what you would say to somebody who says, well, you know, invisible church, that's my church, and I'm a Christian. Okay, well, there are some responsibilities in the Scripture. And one of those is in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Whatever type of Christian you may claim to be, you have to acknowledge that responsibility that you have in a particular location. We've been looking at 1 Peter 4 in Sunday school. Last week, Pastor Gossman gave some attention to this verse that teaches us about our responsibility to serve. As every man has received the gift, 1 Peter 4:10, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the Holy Spirit has given each of us a gift. And the purpose of that gift is to minister, to serve other Christians. And that needs a context in which to operate. And it needs to relate to other people. And so there's a responsibility there as well. And then we have the reality of leaders. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I'd like to give some more attention to the leadership of the church soon, we have to acknowledge, every Christian has to acknowledge that this verse has some application to them. You know, those that have the rule over you, that's a word that's used of the officers in a church, of their responsibility. And so Christians have that responsibility as well. So you have a responsibility. Your relationship to the church comes with responsibility. And that's, again, not an exhaustive list here. Now let's go to the backside of your handout here. And I want to just draw your attention to that third statement, which should be number three. Your relationship to the church is a commitment you should make. It's a commitment you should make. And I guess I'll say, first of all, it's possible to make an informal commitment to a local assembly and carry out many of your duties as a Christian. And I know that, you know, we're all aware of that. Those duties, some of those duties, even as we just went over those responsibilities, you know, can be carried out even with an informal commitment. But what I'm talking about here is a formal commitment. And I think there's good reason for doing that. I want to just go over some of those reasons. I'm sure I didn't get all of them. But there are, first of all, some scriptural reasons for making a formal commitment. And we see some evidence, first of all, of a formal commitment in the scriptures. And that has to do with, there's several different things, but that has to do with the records that we see in the scripture. And I gave you an example there in Acts chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And in the records that we see, even in Acts chapter 2, there was a number. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see some record being kept of the believers in the book of Acts. And even before the beginning of the church, in Acts 1:15, we're told that the number of the names that were gathered together in the room there was about 120. So there's another record. Along with that record, we see some detail in the record. This example that I gave to you here records the number of men. Perhaps there was another list for women, but the men were recorded there. And there's another reference in the book of 1 Timothy that talks about widows and widows that are qualified to be taken under the support of the church. And it's not talking about membership there, but we see a detailed record being taken there in Acts, or in 1 Timothy 5:9, Paul says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." And so we see that apparently there were fairly detailed records that were being kept in the early church. And that's just part of the evidence of a formal commitment in some way. People, believers' names being recorded that were part of church assemblies there, official part. And then we see also another reason for making a formal commitment is, secondly, because of the responsibility for the government of the church. And this is something that maybe we'll talk about again when we talk about the leadership, but the responsibility for the government of the church is based on a couple of different things, but one of those things is the reality of the priesthood of the believers. And I put a reference there to 1 Peter 2:5, which speaks of that. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And that's just a reminder of the fact that believers are on the same plane before God. There's nobody that needs to be a mediator other than Jesus Christ before the Lord. And we have to recognize that in the church, that people, true Christian people, have that same access that every other person in the church has. We see a reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul rebukes the Corinthians for going to court with one another. And he says to them, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." He's saying, you'd be better off to just pick somebody in your church that's a Christian and have them decide between your disagreements. And why is that? Well, because all true Christians are on that same plane before the Lord. And so that's an important principle when it comes to the government of the church. Another factor that we see is that when we see examples in the Scripture of churches making decisions, we see them the churches being involved. And we see an example of that in Acts chapter 6. You remember the context of that. There was a problem. The widows were being overlooked. Certain Greek widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so the apostles say, we need to get some help here. And so they say to the church there in Jerusalem, in Acts 6:3, which is on your handout there, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so the apostles could have just said, all right, you, come with us. And but they didn't say that. They said, all right, you look out among you, and you come up with these people, that are going to help. And so in that we see some indication of how the church should be governed. Now, you know, when we hear that, that makes a lot of sense to us because we are Americans. And in America, when you make a decision, you just get out your vote. Everybody gets a vote. And you mark it off. And the majority wins. 51%, that's how we do it. All right, this is the good old USA. And that's not quite the same thing as what we're talking about here when we come to church government. And that is because there's church leadership. And God has appointed leaders in the church as well. And we have to look at that and try to understand how we put together the reality that everybody is a priest, a priesthood of the believer, and yet God has appointed leadership. And so when we make decisions, somebody has said that what we need to do is weigh counsel. And some counsel weighs more than other counsel. The church's weightiest counselors can rightly be called its leaders. And we have an obligation as a church to listen to our leaders before we make decisions. All right, what does the leadership, how has God led the leadership in this issue? Okay, there's some things that we will put to a vote. And at our church, it's important to remember how we have determined that we're going to work together in that way. But our Constitution says that the governmental authority of our church is vested in its active membership. Okay, that's the acknowledgement that every Christian is a priest and we all have access to God. And then it says, with the Board of Elders serving as the executive body on behalf of the congregation. And so that's how we've determined to work together with those two things. And somehow we have to do that. Some churches do it differently. But that's how we have decided that we're going to do it. And so getting back to the main point here, there's a responsibility for the government of the church. And the reality from the Scriptures is that Christians are to be involved in that. And then we see a third thing, and that is because of the need for the protection of the church. These are some reasons for making a formal commitment. There's some evidence to that. We have to recognize the responsibility for government in the church. And then there's a need for the protection of the church assembly. And I just gave you one reference there. There's many others, but Paul when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, just before he leaves them in Acts 20, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And other passages would say the same thing. Jude 1:4, there are certain men crept in unawares. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so when we put those two things together, the reality that Christians should be involved in the government of the church, and that there's this other reality too, there's a possibility of infiltration of people that are false teachers, unbelievers that may pretend to be believers. That's a good reason for making a formal commitment to the church and identifying those who are making that profession of faith. Now, doing that doesn't prevent this at all. Having a membership doesn't prevent people from infiltrating. It won't ultimately prevent it. But it is a protection as we recognize how the church should be governed. And then a fourth reason, because of the need for accountability within the church assembly. And this is the reason that takes into account the teaching in Matthew chapter 18 and the instructions that Paul gave to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was a man who was living in open sin in the church. And Paul gave instruction for what to do for the discipline of that man. And if the church is really the assembly of the saved, we have to hold each other to that profession of faith. And that's why God has given those passages in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, which define how to go about holding people to that. And a formal commitment to the church is a form of accountability in that area. We hold people to that. And I put in your handout there what our Constitution says about membership requirements, because I think it goes along with this. Any person who has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and gives assurance to the Board of Elders of his serious intent to live a godly life of separation from the world and the apostasy. And right there, I think, is important to understand what we're doing when we make that formal commitment. We are saying, yes, this is what we're trying to do. And we're asking you to hold us to account to that. And that's necessary in all of our lives. And so those are some reasons for that formal commitment. And yes, there's no verse in the Bible that says you should be a member of the church. But there are some evidences in the Bible that show it's a good idea. Now, there's one final thing I wanted to say, and that's the last point there, and that is that there should be a willing commitment, not a coerced commitment. There's a story about a preacher who was in Texas. He was doing some pulpit supply for a church. He'd been there several months, and he went into a coffee shop and got talking to a guy, and said where he was currently pastoring, filling in. And the guy said, "Oh, yeah, that's my church." And I said, "Really? Well, I've never seen you there before. I've been there 3 months." And he said, "Oh, yeah, well, I'm a member. I'm a member there. But I don't get fanatical about it. You know, I just kind of go when I can." And so, you know, that's just a reminder that there really does need to be a real commitment, you know, when it comes to church membership. And, you know, I'm aware that some churches really put an emphasis on church membership. And if you can't breathe the air inside the church unless you're a member. All right. And you shake their hand. All right. Twist your arm. You got to be a member of the church. And that's not how membership should work. It needs to be a willing recognition on a person's part. This is something that I really do want to commit to. And I'm making that commitment, and I want you to help me Sometimes we want people to join the church, and we want them to do it when they're ready to. One thing that I heard recently that I thought was good, I had heard it a long time ago, but I was reminded of it, and that is that maybe it's good for you to attend a church long enough for you to be offended, and then see what your reaction is. I think there's some wisdom in that. I wanted us to see that you're in the church no matter what if you're a Christian. And there are some responsibilities that you have just because of that. But making a formal commitment is something that you should consider, but it really should be a commitment on your part. It shouldn't just be a coercion on our part, wanting to build the church, but really a genuine commitment and that you make and that will be tested. There's going to be something that you do disagree with. And are you going to be committed, in spite of that, and recognizing, yes, there are some things that you are worthy of leaving a church over, but there are some things that aren't. And some things that you let love cover. And so it's a commitment. It's not a coerced commitment. It's a willing commitment. It's kind of like the advice that you have heard of people. If you're interested in getting married, somebody says to you that, you shouldn't marry a person that you think you're going to change after you get married. And if you think you got to do a major overhaul after you get married, you probably shouldn't get married to that person. And the same is true probably when you join a church. Not that there aren't improvements that you can bring to the church and ways that you can improve the church, but if there's something that you can't agree with and you think needs to be overhauled majorly, then it's probably not the church for you. There was a man that came to Charles Spurgeon looking for the pure church, one that didn't have any hypocrites in it, one that all the people were genuinely saved. And Spurgeon told him that in his church, he tried to keep a pure church, but he felt that there probably were some hypocrites in it. There may be a Judas, just as there was a Judas among the disciples. He said that occasionally they had situations where they had to discipline somebody. And Spurgeon said to the man that he didn't think the church the man was hunting for existed. But, Spurgeon said, if you should happen to find such a church, I beg of you not to join it, for you would spoil the whole thing. And when we think about the church, we need to remember that whoever makes a commitment is a sinner, has a sin nature. And there will be situations that come up that need to be dealt with. But on the other hand, the church is something that God has given to us. God has set it up. I will build my church, he says. And it's his idea. It's not some great idea that a bunch of pastors came up with that they were going to really try to, run the church members' lives. That's not how it was started. God came up with this idea. And the church is all through the New Testament. And so it is an important thing. And you have a relationship to it. Because you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you do have a relationship. You have responsibility. And it is a commitment that you should make. And I was going to add one more thing, and that is, if you're interested in making that commitment, you can talk to me. And the way that we do it is just, we ask you if you're a believer. And how do you know you're a believer? And our elders listen to your testimony and want to know why you would want to join our church. And we would say, yeah, we welcome you, or maybe not right now. But You know, if you have that genuine testimony, you believe in Jesus Christ, then you should. It is a commitment you should make. And not to say there won't be problems or issues, but it's something that does have scriptural basis, I believe, and something that we need to consider. So that's your relationship to the church. I'd like to look at your leadership in the church. Not tonight, but another time, because that's another important part of the organization of the church that God has given to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you help us to understand the matter of the church more. We recognize that you've given it to us, and we recognize that we often don't understand how it should work, and we know that there are issues that come up as we work together, but we know the great blessing that can be there as we assemble together and we minister to one another. And so we pray that you would help us see the importance of it. And we pray for our church here, Morrow Bible Church. We pray that you would strengthen us together and help us to love one another and serve one another and do that until you come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. Let's do number 188. I love